One of the joys of the Christmas season is to be able to sing the songs that have been written throughout the centuries that just speak so beautifully of this time period. I know sometimes you may start hearing them back in June or July or August in the malls, but it's still a treasured time. But just for the fun of it, for a few minutes this morning, what if a lawyer had written the Christmas song? What if the titles were in legalese? So I'm going to read for you the lawyer's interpretation of a Christmas song title, and I want you to tell me what song they're referring to. Okay? Here's the first one. Nocturnal time span of unbroken quietness. Silent night. Okay. Right? You're on the roof. Now, here's another good one. Move hitherward the entire assembly of those who are loyal in their belief. Oh, come all you faithful. You're getting it. Here's one. An emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good given to the terrestrial sphere. Joy to the world. Okay, good. Now this one is a pretty good one. In awe of the nocturnal time span characterized by religiosity. I can't hardly say that word. In awe of the nocturnal time span characterized by religiosity. Oh, holy night. I think we stumped everybody on that because of the way I pronounced it. Okay, and then finally, an interrogative pronoun questioning the identity of a young descendant. What child is this? We've been asking that, essentially, that very question for the last couple of months in our series, Who is Jesus? Because we wanted to find out who Jesus is that you and I can depend on. And we have looked at Jesus' many answers to that question. But this morning, we want to take a look at how God Himself answered that question as to who Jesus is. And God's answers are just as significant for you and I, because think of what normally happens when you and I have a child. We spend a lot of time, what is that child going to be called? We don't want to go the whole time span saying, hey you! Or, with the four children that Don and I had, I would go, I've got C1 and C2. Do you have C3 and C4? Now, that worked for us as parents, but it didn't really, you know, like our children didn't want to be known as C1 and C2 and C3. So we put a lot of effort into a child's name. And in the Hebrew religion, even more so, because the Hebrews believed that what the name of a child was who that child would come to be in life. And so God would have put a lot of thought into the name of His only Son being born on this earth. This morning, we want to answer the question, the final sermon of our series, Who is Jesus? Who did God think Jesus to be? Two of His answers are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, meaning Joseph, in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The first of the two answers that we're going to be looking for this morning as to what child is this, the first of God's answers, is seen in verse 23, where we're told that the Christ child is called Emmanuel, or God with us. I want you to think about what that means. For the first time in all of history, God Himself, the Almighty, the glorious, the infinite God of the entire universe chose to live life as a mortal person. We've heard that story over and over in the Bible, but have you ever thought about what that means from God's point of view? It meant that the most glorious birth in all of history occurred not in a palace surrounded by royalty and privilege. It did not occur even in a hospital with sanitation and specialists, but it occurred in a stable full of lice and fleas and rats and mice and the smell of manure clinging to that newborn child. You and I wouldn't settle for that. Yesterday, when Don and I were at an airport getting ready to come back here, after we had eaten breakfast, I saw a mouse running through the restaurant. I wanted to just leave at that point and ask for my money back and not eat the food on the table. But that would have been common every day in that stable. Think about what that means as a parent, that you're letting your child be born in that. Emmanuel meant more than that, though. It meant being born to an unwed virgin mother. So that child would be raised with suspicions his entire life as to who his father really was. How would you or I react if our 12 to 14-year-old daughter came home and told us that she was pregnant? And when we react in fury, she would say, God Himself overshadowed me with His Spirit, and the one within me is born of God. We would think our child was drunk, had some type of drug in their system. We certainly would find that extremely hard to believe. And whenever Jesus grew up in a culture which valued the father, and no father could be given, he was always looked upon with suspect. He was always illegitimate. He was always the butt of family jokes in that day and age. And that's what it meant for Jesus. It also meant that Emmanuel was born to a couple who would become immigrants, far from home in a strange city. Within a few months, they would become political refugees, and they would flee to a country with only what they could carry on their back. Emmanuel meant growing up with a stepfather and losing that stepfather when you were an older child or young teen. And then Emmanuel meant that you became the man of the family, and that you had to work hard with your hands and support your family and your stepbrothers and your stepsisters as best you could, because the responsibility was all on you. Emmanuel meant that Jesus, as an adult, would become a wandering preacher, so poor that he would go hungry for long periods of time. He would have no other clothes than those what he wore on his back. He would constantly rely on other people to meet his basic needs, and that there was never a place where he could call home, never a place where he might spend two nights in a row under the same roof. Put it in perspective. A family on welfare today in our country was far more prosperous than God ever was as an adult. Emmanuel meant that Jesus would become so thirsty that he would beg water from a Samaritan woman, a woman his culture completely rejected. It meant that he would be so weary that he'd have to sit still and rest, and that he would experience the agonizing pain of a death designed to last for days. Emmanuel meant knowing the pain and the heartache of seeing a close friend die, as well as weeping over a city that would soon be destroyed by an enemy. Emmanuel meant being considered a lawbreaker, an outlaw by the authorities of the day, being rejected by the rich and the popular and the famous, and that the only people that were your normal everyday company were the have-nots of society, that the people you spent your time hanging around with were the weak, the drunkards, the social outcasts, the prostitutes, the traitors, and the disease. Simply put, Emmanuel meant that Jesus would experience all the feelings and the pains and the temptations that we experience 2,000 years later. And the end result means that Emmanuel knows what you and I feel because he dwelt with us in human form. When we are oppressed, when we are repressed or depressed, God knows what we feel. When we are sad or grieving or sorry, God has experienced that as well. When we are lonely or lowly or poor, God says, I've been there. I've done that. When we are despised, when we are destitute, and when we're desperate, God says, I feel your pain. No matter what we experience in life today, Emmanuel simply means that God knows what we feel and He can identify with us. Today, I believe in our time of deepest needs, it is comforting for you and I to know that Emmanuel means that 2,000 years ago, God is still with us today in whatever we face. When we have to face chemotherapy or cancer or radiation treatments, God is with us. God is with us today when we face amputations and operations and hospital visits. God is with us when we are weary and stressed out and lonely. God is with us even when we face death. This morning we can praise God that when it came time to reveal His child reborn in that stable, that God's first answer was that this child is called Emmanuel, God with us. But as important as that answer was that God would be Emmanuel, it is incomplete without God's second answer to that question, the one we see in verse 21, that this child shall be called Jesus. Now, Jesus was a common name back in that day. It might be as simple as Tom or Sam or might be today in our culture. But what made this Jesus different was that the angels revealed the purpose of His birth, and that was that He was called Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. Think about that. The God of glory left heaven with one purpose, one thought in mind, that He would die a tragic death because you and I have a problem with sin. That truth is verified in Romans 3:23. When God says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you and I may not really think of it as that bad because we were born in sin. We've been raised in sin. We are comfortable with sin because we've been exposed to it our entire life. And so some sins are okay. Some sins are bad. It's just a degree, a matter to which we sin, or so we often think. But God, because He is holy and because He is righteous, has an entirely different view of sin. His opinion of our sin is found in scriptures like Ezekiel 18:4. The soul who sins is the one who will die. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God went even so far as define what sin is for you and I, in case we want to debate him and say, God, I'm not really a sinner. He says, well, let me give you my definition of sin in James 4:17. He who knows what is right to do and does not do it, sins. Well, one of the illustrations that I came up with many years ago to define what this means is a very common parenting illustration. All of us who have had children have had that joy of teaching our children to drink. And at first, it's a sippy cup that has that nice secure lid. So if they lose, if that falls, maybe a few drops of water. But then we graduate to a cup with no top. And there's been many a times when we've told our child, drink your milk. And they reach out and they spill that milk all over the table. And what do we as parents do? Do we get mad at them and rage at them? Why don't you know what you're doing? You're 13 months old. You should be drinking out of a cup by now. No. We clean it up again and again and again. But what if that same child is now 18 years old, 16 years old, and we say, son, drink your milk. And they say, oh yeah, Dad, I'll show you who's in control. And then they take that cup of milk and they lift it up and they turn it over. Now the result of the two cups is the same. The milk has been spilled. But what's the difference between the two? It's the intent. In essence, God is saying that there came a point in every one of our lives when God asked us to do something that was good for us, and we, in essence, took that and held it up to Him and said, oh God, I'll show you who's boss. I'll show you who knows better. And we spill, we do what He said not to do. God still had to clean up the mess. But the way He did so was by sending His Son to the cross. Because every one of us who sinned is worthy of death. James chapter 2 verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. And so God faced a dilemma. As children made in His image, He loved us. But as a God of justice, and now we are a criminal, He has to deal with our penalty, which He did. And that's why Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us, to save us from our sins. That's why He lived as we humans lived. That's why He was tempted with every temptation and pressure we face, yet He was able to do so without sinning Himself. And although Jesus would suffer intense suffering on this earth, the Bible says that His suffering made Him perfect, and He became that perfect sacrifice on the cross. And so Jesus, as He is dying on the cross, in John 19:30, He goes, "It is finished." Those three words were a cry of victory, a voice of triumph. They're the voice of a man who had finally finished paying the price because He was literally born to die for us. And when Jesus was buried and then He rose from the grave, God triumphed. We once more had access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus the Son. All because He came to save His people from their sins. As a result of that, today you and I are able to gather in this room. And while we are still sinners, and we will be till the day we die, we are now brothers and sisters in Christ. We are now the children of God who will one day see our Father face to face. And when we see Him on that day, He will not be our judge. He will be our Father. Instead of sentencing us, He will hug us. Instead of casting us from His presence, He's going to draw us to Him in a way that is so loving and tender and kind, and He's going to say, "Child, I've been waiting for you. Come and experience all the beauty and the glory of a heaven that I've had prepared for you for so long." Emmanuel, God with us. That's the message that God wants us to have. That He knows what we have experienced. And because of Jesus, who has saved His people from their sins, Emmanuel means that we can say, God is with us. Just as that first generation said, just as every generation of Christians who have ever said, today you and I can say the same thing because of Jesus, God is with us. I know not how you're going to spend your Christmas. You may be here in the San Antonio region with family. You may go elsewhere with family. But no matter where you go, you're going to go because God is with you. You'll be able to worship in a church, whether it's in this church, in this state, in this nation, or even in another nation, because God is with us even there. No matter where, no matter what, no matter who, God is with us. That's the message, and that's the meaning that we take of Jesus today. So what child is this? Who is Jesus? He is more than a good teacher. He is more than an example. He is certainly not a myth, as some would say. God's Word proudly proclaims that this child is Emmanuel, who came to this earth to be with us and show us God Himself, and that this child is Jesus, who came to this earth to save us from our sins. And because the Christ child grew up and lived His life as both Emmanuel and Jesus, we can rejoice and we can sing together with the angels the good news of all people everywhere, that this child, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard, and angels sing, this is Christ the King, the babe, the Son of Mary. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Thank You that Jesus is the one born to die in order to save us from our sins. Thank You for giving us the greatest gift of all at this Christmas, the gift of life and restoration. And as we go forth in the week to come, and as we focus on the many Christmas traditions that we will celebrate, more than ever, may we pause and reflect on that Christmas story and remember that You are with us today. We ask in Your precious and holy Son's name. Amen. For an invitation, we will offer the name of Christ again. We do that every Sunday because that is our right and our privilege. We offer Him, and if you have never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, if you have questions about being baptized in Him and accepting Him, we offer that opportunity to learn, to teach, to show from Scripture how that can happen in your life. If you have questions about how you can be a part of a church that wants to honor Jesus Christ, we would love to have you make that decision as well. If you have a decision to make, we're going to stand, we're going to sing the invitation hymn, and we urge you to come forward as we sing that.